Everyone sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. Acts chapter 3 is where we've got to, page 963. That's in my Bible. 1094 probably in many of yours. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. Imagine that. Imagine your life consisted of being carried every day to beg. He begged from those who were going into the temple courts. Maybe you've passed people, even as you, like Peter and John, have been coming here today. People with big needs. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Sounds like Mike Bray. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to him in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. And when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he was foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. So repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you.' Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' And when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Let's pray and ask that God would bless us and speak to us as we come to his word. Almighty God, you who are always more ready to hear than we to pray, we quieten our hearts before you from the world's discordant noises, from the praise and blame of men that so often fills our mind, from our worries and our concerns. And we invite you, mighty God, come and speak to us through your word. Help me, help us, that we might see Jesus, we pray. Amen. God is often working throughout history by doing amazing events that are then followed by either God or God's people explaining them and then challenging his people or those around him in terms of how they should respond to that. It's what we saw in Acts chapter 2 as God sent his spirit and it was an amazing event and people were around, were surprised and astonished, and they asked questions and they were thinking, what's going on? And so Peter stood up boldly and declared and explained what was going on and pointed them to Jesus and then told them how they should respond. And in fact, it's not that dissimilar from what Neil was talking about with Hope Await. You and I do something like we wear a badge or we do an act of service and people say, why on earth are you doing that? Why would you want to give up your time? Why would you want to go to church on a Sunday morning? Why would you want to do that on a Monday and go and help people? And you have a chance to explain and say, well, I'm not just living for myself, I'm living for God, and I want to serve others as Jesus served others. And you then have a chance to challenge them or point them in some way. Is your life causing people to ask questions, I wonder? Is your life causing people to be surprised by what's going on around you? I found some of my best conversations with my old colleagues at work was when they discovered things about my life. I remember the time I was sitting with a colleague and he discovered that my then girlfriend at the time, Laura, who's now my wife, that she and I weren't living together. And this flabbergasted my friend. And it caused him to ask questions. Why would he do that? And God is working through events in your life and events in our world and events in our nation, events in our city, causing people to ask questions. And you and I can be part of the way that he explains those things. And his word is part of the way that he explains those things. And so in Acts chapter 3, we come to a similar thing. We see a main event happening in this passage. It's a miraculous healing. That's going to be the first thing we look at. And then we're going to see how Peter stands up and explains it and explains who the main man is behind this miraculous event. And then finally, we're going to see the main point. And I think we're going to be surprised by the main point that Peter says he wants his hearers to take away from all this. So you ready? First then, this miraculous healing. Just walk with me through what we see happen here. Peter and John, they're going to the temple at the time of prayer. Imagine like you and I coming to church on a Sunday, except it seems from Acts chapter 2 that they were doing this daily, that they often walked this way to the place of prayer in the temple courts. They prayed in their homes, but they prayed together in big gatherings as well. And Peter and John are there walking this path that they've probably often walked, and they're going to a prayer time. But as they're going, they're not just being passive and thinking, well, we'll just go, we'll just sit there, we'll talk, and then we'll come back. No, they're looking for what God's doing. They're looking for what God's doing, and they're open to his interruption, to his activity. And they walk past a beggar, who they probably have walked past many times before. Because it says, doesn't he, that he was carried there daily. Every day he was put there to beg. And in fact, they may even have walked past this beggar with Jesus at their side. Because only a few months earlier, remember, Jesus was there walking around Jerusalem with them, going in and out of the temple courts. So here they are on this way to prayer, walking past this crippled beggar who calls out to them, have you got any money? And here's this man, paralyzed in his legs, underneath this gate, which is called Beautiful, an ornate, wonderful building. And isn't it amazing how in our city we have so many ornate, wonderful buildings? So many things that sort of look so established. But behind them, you ask people who end up doing social work in and around these areas around here, and paramedics that we've got in our church, what's going on behind some of these buildings and established, you know, even just across the street, people's lives are in huge need. And there's this great gate and this beggar, and he's asking for help. He's asking for financial help. And Peter and Paul stop. They don't have any money to give him, but they do want his attention. So they say, look at us. And I would just say right now, This is important, this message. So please, give me your attention this morning. Listen to this if you like. Listen to what Jesus is doing through Peter and John as they walk there to that prayer meeting. He looks at them, and this man then gives them his full attention, as I hope you're doing right now. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." It's not so much that he prays an elaborate prayer for him. It's more a simple word of explanation and then a word of authority. Walk. But the authority is in the name of Jesus Christ. And so taking him by the right hand, he helps him up. And instantly. And remarkable. Even sometimes with Jesus ministries, they happened, Jesus miracles, they happened over time. But many happen instantly. But here, just instantly, the man's legs are healed. And he's up, walking, his legs become strong, and he's jumping and dancing there in the temple courts. Imagine it. This is kind of the center of Jerusalem. It would have been buzzing and busy, and people are astonished. They recognize this man. They've also walked past him many times, and here he is. He's leaping and dancing and praising God. I wonder, do you believe in miracles? Do you believe what we've just read? I do. I believe in miracles. I believe that what we've read and what Luke, who carefully wrote Acts and researched it, I believe what he's described for us actually happened. That Peter and John spoke to this man who was crippled and said, "Walk," and he walked again. I believe that God did do miracles. I believe that he's done them through Jesus Christ. I believe that he did them as the apostles walked and acted in the book of Acts. I believe that he didn't just do miracles through the apostles. Because if you turn to Acts chapter 8 or Acts chapter 6, in Acts chapter 6 you see Stephen, who wasn't an apostle, he was doing miraculous signs and wonders. And in Acts chapter 8 you read of Philip, he was doing miraculous signs and wonders. God is a miracle working God. And he was doing that then, and I believe he is still doing that in our time. He's not limited to any one time or space. Often his miracles, kind of the miracle working activity of God, gathers around certain times in history. That's undeniable. But God is never closed off to not being able to do those kind of things. And even now, I tell you that God is doing in our time, in this day and age, amazing things around the world. And we need to celebrate and rejoice when we hear those pointing to this wonderful person, Jesus Christ. So I believe God can heal. I believe God can heal. We believe it as a church. And in fact, for many, many years now, we've had a pattern in this church that when people are sick, we encourage them, come and ask the elders or come and ask the ministry team to pray for you. And often what people will do is they'll speak to either myself or Graham or Adam or John. Give us a wave, John, at the back there. Why don't the elders just, Philip's in Egypt, so we won't get him to raise his hand. You won't see it. But Adam, do you want to just raise your hand as well there? In fact, you might even need to stand. Why don't our elders stand and you get a chance to see who these folks are there? So Graham, John at the back there, Adam here, and Graham Jarvis as well. It's great to have elders who have got that kind of experience and walk with the Lord. So thanks, guys. So you could come and ask anyone of these folks and say, "Look, you know, I would like you to pray for me." You could contact Owen, my PA in the office, and just say, "I'd like to arrange a time for the elders to pray for us for healing." We follow James 5, which is up here on the screen, I think. No, maybe we didn't get James 5 up on the screen. I'll just read what James 5 verse 14 says. This is the scripture that we often turn to. It says this: "Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord." And so in obedience to that time, we gather around, we ask people what they would like prayer for, and we just anoint them with oil. Nothing special in the oil. It's just a sign of God's covering. We often just put a little bit of oil on their forehead, and then we pray in faith in the name of Jesus, knowing that he can heal people. And God over the years has done some remarkable things. One story, I'll tell you, I asked Nelly if it was okay to tell you this story. She's out looking after Zoe at the moment, but you can chat to her after tea and coffee about it. One time Nelly came asking for prayer for sciatica pain, that she was getting bad back and down shooting pains through her leg. And we prayed for her as elders, anointed her with oil, and that day that pain left her, and it's not come back. And she actually had another niggly little pain that she didn't ask prayer for. And she kind of, there was that time that God was working for. And she still got a little bit of a pain, but that sciatica pain just hasn't come back. And we want to praise and thank the Lord for that and give him all the glory. And so we pray for people like that who've got back problems. We've prayed for people who've had cancer. And we've seen God give them a reprieve. And though at times that's come back as well. But God can do all kinds of things. We've prayed for people who've had skin conditions, and we've seen God through medical means as well help people. We don't kind of say, come to us and then don't bother going to the doctors. No. We say, come to us, we'll pray for you, but keep using medical means as well. And it's been wonderful to see what God does. So sometimes he heals straight away. Other times it takes time. Sometimes he doesn't at all, and we have to say, Lord, we trust you, and we accept that. This isn't some kind of magic formula that we do, and we know God always is going to do that. But we do know and believe that where we're sick, God encourages us to pray and ask him. Ask him. He can heal. And you might say, well, what's the purpose of all that? Surely the people you pray for just get sick eventually at some point in their life again and die. That's true. It's not the most amazing thing we do at the church. So sometimes we don't go on about it all the time. But God can heal. And those times, often when people's lives are touched, they have a story to tell through that. A testimony. Those miracles, the purpose of them is they point towards something. They point towards what God has been doing. So let me ask you, what do the miracles point to, or who do the miracles point to? And that leads to my second point, the main man in this passage in Acts chapter 3 verse 11. You might think, well, the main man is the beggar who got healed. He's the main guy in the story, you know. All the attention's on him. He was crippled, now he's alive. You know, let's check it all out. Let's get people in to have a look. Is that really what happened? And you might think, as happens here, that very quickly people go, well, it is the beggar, but how did it happen? Well, look at Peter. He was the one who spoke the words. Then the focus maybe gets changed to Peter. But actually, Peter's very quick to say in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Peter's very quick to give the credit to God. It's as if he says, "Why the fuss? Why all this fuss? Why are you staring at us? This isn't us. Don't look at us. It's not what we've done." I love it when people do that when God's been at work. Saying, "Don't look at us. It's not what we've done." He says, "It's not our power or godliness." Let me pause on that. Do you see that where he says that? Verse 12, "It's not our power or godliness." Have you ever, just if you are someone who you find yourself praying for people to be healed, or you find that you're with someone and you need God to do something, you think, well, I can't do that because I don't have the power, or I'm not good enough. Do you ever find the enemy comes and whispers those kind of things in your ear? You know, you're not good enough, you've not got enough power, you'll never be able to do that. Well, Peter says it's not his power or his godliness that makes this thing happen. So whose is it? Well, look down. He says very clearly, it's not about him, but it's all about Jesus Christ. It's about his power and his godliness. And the titles that you see used of Jesus here in this passage are ones that point so wonderfully and clearly to the way God works, the way God has worked in Jesus. He's called the servant of God. He's one that always does what his Father is doing. So when Jesus was walking around, he healed not everybody in the entire world, not even everyone in Israel or Palestine or Jerusalem. He healed those that his Father said heal. He was a servant of God. He did what God was calling him to. And so this man in the Gate of Beautiful, when Jesus walked by him, he didn't heal him because God had a timing for that person. And so often God's got a timing for how he's at work in my life or your life. And God's timing was to work in this way. So Jesus is a servant of God. It says that back in verse 13. "The God of our fathers has glorified his servant Jesus." And then in verse 14, he's described as the holy and righteous one. The holy and righteous one. It wasn't Peter's power or godliness, but it was Jesus' godliness. A And then look at the verse that talks of his next title there in verse 15. You killed the author of life. The author of life. Jesus has that much power. He's godly, he's holy and righteous, but he's the author of life. He has power not just to heal, but to create. To create amazingly wonderful things. It's like Jesus says, it's like Peter says, you think that healing was amazing? You should have been around when Jesus created things. You should have been around and you saw how Jesus could just speak and things came into existence. Jesus is amazing in his power and his godliness, and it's in his name. And the amazing thing is not actually that the guy was healed. The amazing thing is the way Jesus was treated. Because Jesus is the central figure in all of history. And if you're here this morning as a visitor or you've just happened to come in, Jesus is the one who actually all creation, all of history points to. What you make of Jesus is the most important question you will ever be asked. What you make of Jesus is the most important question you'll be ever be asked. So Peter says, you rejected him. That's what he says. He points to them and says, you rejected him. You look down at verse 13 and 14 and 15 with me. Look down here just as we continue on. You disowned the Holy One. You killed the author of life. You handed him over to be killed. And Peter's not just pointing a finger here because he knows that he disowned Jesus as well. He'd rejected Jesus. Have you rejected the author of life? Or have you come to a point like verse 16 where you have faith in him? By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Faith or rejection? How do you approach Jesus Christ? You know, I find this wonderful, the way Peter says it's not about him, it's all about Jesus. And your life and my life and this church is not about us, it's all about him, it's all about Jesus Christ. And we need to, if we're to see God do more of the miraculous in our presence, and I long that he would do. We pray as leaders that God would keep doing these kind of things in our midst. But we need to be like Peter, very quick to be prepared in our hearts to say it's all about him. Look at him, it's what he's done. And I wonder sometimes whether God sees our hearts and knows we've got more preparing in our hearts to be able to be at this place like Peter, where we humbly just point straight to Jesus. God does something amazing in our church and we point straight to Jesus. Not about us, it's all about him. Do we need to get and be working and find our hearts more touched in that kind of way? I also think this is a really helpful lens through which to look at what God's doing around the world in different places as well. Some of you, particularly if you ever watched the God Channel, you'll have heard about what God's doing in Florida. And there seems to be in Florida, Lakeland, Florida, a thing that's being called the Florida Outpouring. And I just want to just sort of pause and say, as leaders, we've been looking at this and talking a bit about it. And I thought we could just use this Acts 3 to be a lens to see and sort of see, well, how do we look at something like that where there's amazing stories of healings coming out of Florida at the moment. Now, I want to reiterate what I said, and that is that firstly, I believe that God can heal. So when we hear stories of God healing in various places around the world, our first reaction shouldn't be, well, God could never do that. Our first reaction would be, great, that's, you know, wonderful. God can heal. If people's lives are being touched, you know, let's celebrate what God's doing. But the Bible also encourages us and says that we should be discerning. We should be discerning and see and make sure that what's going on is actually pointing to Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says very clearly that we should not quench the Spirit, but we should test the Spirit. How do we test it? How do we test what God's doing? And how do we test the miracles and things that we hear, healings around the world? Well, we weigh them against Scripture. We weigh them against passages like this and say, does this look like that? And we look to see, well, what is the fruit of it? Is the fruit something that points towards Jesus, that builds up people in Christ? Or is the fruit something that actually leads people away from Jesus to maybe follow personalities or other things like that? Now, I would say in what's going on in Lakeland in Florida at the moment, it's probably too early yet to see the fruit of where it's all leading. But I think, you know, let's praise God where He is healing and touching lives, and where there's things that aren't of Him, let's be discerning and be mindful of that. But that's the attitude and take that I would have, and I'd encourage you to keep looking out. But lastly, as we come to the end of this, as we pick it up again in verse 17, as we've seen what this main event, the healings, and as we've seen this main the main man, Jesus Christ, and that our reaction and how we relate to Him, do you have faith in Jesus Christ, the one who can heal? You and I might probably think that Peter's going to say, okay, guys, this cripple was healed in Jesus' name. Come on down. If you need healing, come on down. We'll heal you right here and now. Or he might be saying, if this man was healed and his faith in Jesus' name, you could do that too. You could go heal people. Wouldn't that be a very natural thing for Peter to maybe say at the end of this moment like this, this beggar, crippled, being set free? But what does Peter do? Look down with me in Acts chapter 3, verse 17. He's coming to the main thrust of what he's trying to say in verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God foretold. This is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. So here's what he's just saying. If you rejected Jesus, if you're rejecting Jesus at the moment, you might be doing that in ignorance. You might even find that God is working through that for his purposes, but you're still responsible for your rejection of Jesus. You're still responsible for the times when, even knowingly, you reject what Jesus is saying. And so the main call of Peter's message is this, verse 19, repent. Repent and turn to God. Peter's had two commands that he's given in this message, in this time. He's given the command to the cripple, in the name of Jesus, walk. And he's given the command to the crowd, and it's not come then and be healed. It's not go then and be healed. The command to the crowd is repent and turn to God. Repent and turn to God, because that is primary above being healed. You might come and think, well, God can heal cripples. Wonderful. Can he do it for you? Yes, he could. He can. He may even do that. But as you come wanting healing, first and foremost, he wants you to come and repent. He wants you to come and repent and be changed, be turned around to him. Now, what does this word repent mean? You might have heard it used in, I'm going to stand up here, get away from the boiling lights. But you might have heard it used of kind of soldiers when they're marching, and they're marching along, and the kind of lieutenant or whatever says, repent, and they turn around, and they march the other way. They're moving in the opposite direction from how they were going before. And maybe at your point in your life, there's something where you need to know, you need to repent and turn back to God. It might be that you're at the beginning of a journey of faith, and you need to repent from having been rejecting God and going your own way, and you need to repent and say, I need to now receive Jesus Christ and be walking back towards him. It might be though that you had returned and you've received Christ, but actually what you need to do is you need to repent of being more concerned about the thoughts and opinions of others than you are of Jesus Christ's thoughts and opinions of you. Doesn't that so often happen? That we're more concerned about what others think of us than what Jesus thinks of us. That's an attitude you and I need to repent from. It might be that you need to repent from going and having a view of Jesus that's, God, Jesus couldn't do that. You know, you even read the story and you think about miracles, like, Jesus couldn't do that. Not now. You know, maybe then, but not now. Jesus couldn't work in my life or my friend's life or that person we were praying for at the moment. Is your view of Jesus too small? You need to repent from it. You need to turn and come back and say, God, I got it wrong. I got my view of you wrong. I've got my view of me too big. I need to repent and come back. This is the clarion call of Peter's message. I would love to say at the end of this message, you know, come, anyone who wants healing, come be healed. And I'd encourage you, contact one of our elders if you do want healing. We'll definitely pray for you. But that's not my clarion call this morning. My clarion call to you is what I believe is far more urgent and important. Repent. Repent. Don't just say, oh, sorry, I wish I hadn't done that. That's not repentance. Repent is turn to God. turn back to him and these wonderful promises start pouring then into your life. The promises that he describes here in verse 19, repent then and turn to God first so that your sins may be wiped out. Anyone go to school? Right now, I know you're not awake. Anyone go to school? There we go. A few more people went to school. That's great. Anyone have chalk in their school classrooms or a whiteboard? There we go. Quite a few of you. Now, when you're writing on a whiteboard or chalk in school, and you have to do lines. You know, I will never, you know, kick the ball in the classroom again. You know, and what you've done wrong often is the very thing you've got to write on the board. And it's like Peter's saying, all those things that you and I have done wrong, all of them, the thoughts, the words, these, they're all listed on this whiteboard. And Peter says, you turn to Jesus, you turn back to God, and he wipes it out. He forgives it completely so that you can't even see it again. It's gone. It's wiped out. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing that Jesus does for those who turn to him. As you repent, you receive forgiveness. And this is primary over anything else. One time Jesus was faced with a paralytic, and he'd been lowered through this roof of a house, and Jesus saw him lying there in front of him, and the first thing he said to this paralytic lying in front of him was, your sins are forgiven. And the crowd looking at him thinking, you know, he needs healing. Jesus says, no, he needs forgiving. He needs forgiving. You and I, first and foremost, we need to come and repent and let Jesus wash us clean and forgive us. And a symbol of that is baptism. If any of you were reading this morning, Acts 22, verse 16, I was just struck by it again as I read in my readings through Acts, as many of us are doing, that it talks about, you know, I'm going to even read the verse because it just struck me so much, and I think some people here read it too and you need to hear it. Here's what it said, Acts 22, verse 16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name. What are you waiting for? Maybe you've been here for a long time in this church and you know that you need to get baptized. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away. That's one of the ways we repent, is when we know there's something that God wants us to do, a next step, we get up and do it. We don't wait. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Get up, be baptized. So first promise there of forgiveness. Second promise there of refreshing. Refreshing. I wish I had a water pistol right now. I'd go like that all around there and do this. And I think, should we risk opening up the doors again? Let's risk it. And let's just risk opening up the doors again. Get the wind coming in. We might get the smell of barbecues as well. So here we go. We're opening up the doors. Can I just point out as well, John, I'm very suspicious of that clock at the back, because it says 2:25. And we're coming up for 12. So here's the thing. If you need refreshing, you need to turn back to God. You know how you do. You get tired, don't you? You sit and listen to someone talk, and it's a hot room, and there doesn't seem to be air, and you need water. Your body feels like that maybe right now. How's your soul? Is it stale? Is it shriveling? Is it alive and bright, vibrant? If you want your soul to become alive and be vibrant and not stale, you need to today, right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to repent from those things in your life which you know are holding you back of Jesus, and the biggest among them is how you view Jesus. Because sin is at heart, whatever sin it is thinking that you're going to get more pleasure and more good's going to come to you from something else other than Jesus. And in fact, if you look at the end of this, as Peter goes on, he says very clearly, he talks about Jesus the prophet, he says, do whatever he tells you to do. That's the place you need to get to, where you believe the last verse of Acts chapter 3, that God blesses us not by giving us wealth or health, but how? By turning us from our wicked ways. Because I'll tell you what I've learned over the years. When I disobey God, it's bad for me. It's always bad for me. When I obey God, it's always good for me. And the enemy lies to me like this. He says, David, if you disobey Jesus, it'll be good for you. It'll be good for you. And I'm learning to say, That's rubbish. And when I do stray, to quickly figure out that it is rubbish and I need to turn back. And when I do, he forgives me. He refreshes me. He even restores me. Far better than having that kind of healing. So I want us to just pause, bow our heads. We've got some air now in the room. Just look down at your shoes, as it were, and look down into your heart. And I want you to ask that question of Jesus. How is my soul? Do I need to repent today? And even ask for specific things you need to repent from. I want to invite the band to just come up and join me up here. And just keep doing business between you and God. It's more important what you say to him than what I say to you. What do you want to say to him? Sorry? I turn to you. I open up my life to you. Holy Spirit, I pray now, come and move amongst us as your people. Lord, expose our sin. Expose how desperately we need you. Expose our small vision of Jesus, we pray. Now, just maybe in your heart, you can echo this prayer with me. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for where I've run after other things other than you. Jesus, I'm turning back this morning to you. I'm running hard to the center, and I want you to be the center of my life. Jesus, I turn from all that's foolish. I turn to you, the wise one, the one who knows how to bring good and blessing into my life. And Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness this morning. Cleanse me. Refresh my soul, Lord. Give a song in my heart. And yes, Lord, come and touch my body in any way that might need restoring to. Because Jesus, I know that you have the power. You were dead, but now you're alive. And you're risen and you reign for all eternity. And so, Jesus, take my life. It's yours. I want to do, I want to listen and do everything you tell me. And I pray this prayer in your name. Amen.